Would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12? Mark chapter 12. A dear brother reminded me a couple weeks ago not to say, if you have your Bibles. That's assuming you might or might not bring it. But would you open your Bibles too, assumes that you're going to be bringing it. And he said, why do I have to bring my Bible? Because Steve's going to put the words right up there. And why do I have to, and the reason I put the words right up there are for the three ladies with strollers right back there, that their hands are busy and they can't open their Bibles. And it's for them and for those that are occupied with little ones that I'm going to put the words overhead. But for you, I want you to open up the Bible and look at it and make sure that we are, that I'm saying it correctly, and that you are anchored in the text that we're going to be speaking on. And we're right in the book of Mark. What is most important? Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34. This is the reading of God's Word. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You have truly said, He is one, and there is no other beside Him. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy and infallible word. Thank you that we have the opportunity to ask serious, life-changing, life-impacting questions. This is just one of those this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word. I pray that you would guard me from saying anything I shouldn't say this morning. And that you would protect your word as it goes out and it would be effective in the hearts and lives of those hearing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our key word this morning, if you want to keep track of it, is commandment. I'd love to hear how many times I said that during the sermon from some of the kids, if you'd like to do that. So by way of introduction, I want to ask you, what is the most important principle to live by? Or if we were to walk out on the street with a microphone and just start asking people, what's the most important principle to live by? How do you live? What's your life principle? You'd probably hear things like, treat others how you want to be treated. Or you put that microphone in front of somebody else's mouth and they might say, you got to look out for number one because no one else is going to. Might say that. Put that microphone in front of another person, they might say, you only go around once in life. You only go around once. Somebody else, whatever will be. Whatever happens, happens. Life principles. These are things that people actually subscribe to or believe in, and that's that. Other people might say, love others. There's the life principle right there. Love others. Just love others. If everybody just loved each other a little bit, love others. Or love life. Love life. Or maybe even love Mother Earth. We've got to take care of it. It's all we've got. Love Mother Earth. I don't know what, as I was listing these, what's missing? What's missing in all of these different life principles? I would say that what's missing from all of those is an acknowledgement of God as a sovereign ruler in creation and in a person's individual life. Most life philosophies exclude God from that philosophy. They don't honor God. They don't care about God. Over these past few weeks in the book of Mark, we have seen people going to Jesus one after the other, different groups of people asking questions of Jesus. And why are they doing it? They're doing it to trap him. They want to trap Jesus. They want to catch him. First, remember the Pharisees and the Herodians came, and they came with a political question about taxes. And he takes a denarius. Remember all that. So they came with a political question. Couldn't stump him. Next, the Sadducees came. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Sadducees coming. They came with a theological question about the resurrection. And remember what we said? Ironically, they're asking a question about the resurrection, and they don't believe in the resurrection. We scratch our heads when we try to figure that one out. Now a third person comes in this text. A third person. He's a scribe. And he comes to Jesus and he addresses him, asking him, what is the most important, paraphrase, what is the most important life principle or commandment to live by? Would not be out of the question for a scribe to ask that, and I'll explain that as we get going here. What's the most important commandment to live by? Who were these scribes? Let's set a foundation here. These scribes were the theologians. They were the smartest of the smartest in terms of understanding the law. They were the experts in biblical interpretation. If you wanted to know how to interpret something from the Old Testament, the scribe was the one that would tell you what the text meant, what the commandment meant, what the specifics were. These guys were the go-to guys. They were the lawyers. They were the go-to guys in matter of the law. That's who you would go to when you needed to know what was happening in the Old Testament. So when this scribe stands up and addresses Jesus, this is a smart, smart theologian. I think of him as like a seminary professor or beyond, a PhD, a doctor in theology in our day that's addressing it. So this particular scribe from the parallel passage in Matthew, this man is most likely a Pharisee. And out of that group of Pharisees, this man comes. And in this passage, you see, as we read it, he's not hostile. He's not. Some of these people are coming to Jesus with vitriol and anger, and they just want to stump him and have him just be embarrassed in front of everybody. This guy's not hostile. This guy's not like that. It seems he had been very impressed with the dialogue that had been happening with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. He'd been very impressed as he was listening, and he's listening in, and then he's going to come with a question. He moves in now to ask a clarifying question. This clarifying question is, he wants to hear what this particular teacher, this rabbi named Jesus, he wants to hear what this particular teacher values and treasures. So he's going to get right to the heart. He's going to ask a question and say, I want to know what you're all about. What's at the inside of who you are? What's your main teaching, teacher, that you want to say that? And so we come first to, in verse 28, the first thing is the scribe's question. First point today is the scribe's question. In verse 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? He's asking here a question of priority. Which commandment is the most important of all? What's the single most important commandment that God gave? Or in another way, he's asking, what's the main duty as a member of the house of Israel, a member of God's chosen family? What's the most important or the main duty that we're supposed to do? That's his question. And you know, though not just him, but for us, that's a super important question for us to ask. Every Christian ought to ask a question like that. What is my main duty here on earth? What's my main duty here on earth? But not just every Christian. Every person made in the image of God asks, or should ask, why am I here? Why am I here? What is my purpose for existing? It's a common, common thing. As a Christian, you should have the answer. I'm here first and foremost to bring honor and glory and praise to my Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. That's why I'm here. But even people made in the image of God that don't yet know Christ ask the same question. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What's all this about? It was very common in the Old Testament times for people to bring summary statements regarding man's chief obligation to God. They would try to summarize in as small a form as possible what our obligations, roll them all up into one, obligation is to God. We even have some summary verses in the Old Testament. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's a summary statement. What does God require of you, follower of Christ? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Or Habakkuk 2:4b, the righteous shall live by his faith. That's a summary statement. The righteous shall live by his faith. It was common for rabbis around the time of Jesus to come up with these condensed quotes from the law to help people remember them, and they would be kind of one of the stamps that you could remember that particular rabbi from, that particular rabbi from, because of what they would say, and they tried to bring it down into just a few words. Rabbi Hillel, 20 years before Jesus, listen to what he wrote and see how similar it sounds to something Jesus said. Rabbi Hillel, what you do not want done to you, do not do to your neighbor. That's a negative version of the golden rule. So he would go around and tell people, what you don't want done to you, you don't do to other people. So, he comes and he asks a question. It's a sincere question. This guy's not trying to test. This guy's not trying to trap like the people before. He's been listening to this conversation, this dialogue, and this arguing and the disputing that's been going on. And now he comes with a serious question to Jesus. And Jesus gets ready to answer. Second point, Jesus' answer in verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus takes the scribe to the most foundational summary of man's obligation to God for his people in the Old Testament. And it's called the Shema. S-H-E-M-A. The Shema. It's down to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. But there's a preface. There's something that comes before the Shema. And that's in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. And here's what the preface to the Shema says. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me, who's the me, Moses, to teach you, children of Israel, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. You do this, follow these commandments, and when you do this, it says your days will be long. Your days are going to be long. It's going to go well with you. So the reverse of that is obviously true. Don't obey God's commands, and it will not go well with you. And that you may multiply greatly to a great nation. Then right after that preamble, or what comes before the Shema, is the actual Shema in verses 4 and 5. The divine charge from God spoken through Moses to the nation of Israel and also to us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The Hebrew word shema means hear or give ear. We would say something like, listen closely, Scott. Listen closely. Or I would say to Mike, pay attention, Mike. This is really important. It's like when you have a two or three-year-old, because we have one of those, so I can speak to that. It's like when you have a 2 or 3-year-old, or a 12 or 14-year-old, or an 18-year-old, and you have them look you right in the eye, and you say, Micah, I have something really important I want to say to you. And we have eye contact the whole time. That's what it's like. Here, listen up. Or it's like, just to give the parents all, it's like when your child has had their permit and they get their driver's license and they're going out for their first ride, drive in the car by themselves. How many of you parents have been through that? Very first, can you, okay, I can remember that. For the very first ride. And it's beyond them looking both ways, because until then, you both look both ways. You both made sure, you know, you've given all the strength. Now they're in the car for the first time by themselves. And you have that word of instruction before they take the first ride, it says, Joseph, look both ways. Before you cross the street, and be careful, give yourself plenty of distance. That's the sense that you have here. Here, O Israel, the Lord our God, pay up, pay attention. This is really important. This is a high priority commandment. This is the most important thing, because the man asked the question, the scribe asked the question, Jesus says, this is it. This is the most important thing. And he recites this passage. When a Jew heard the Shema, that was supposed to, in their minds, direct their focus and their attention to God. A faithful Jew would repeat that twice a day. Twice a day, they would repeat that. And twice a day it was supposed to focus their attention toward the Lord, toward the Lord God. God was supposed to be the object of their affection, not some cosmic, mystical, way far off in the distance God that mom and dad and great-grandma and grandpa before that, and we don't really have any connection with him. When they repeated the Shema, it was supposed to bring them right back to center, right back into focus. God was to be the object of their affection. The idea is that God gets their devotion. He gets first place. Notice in the Shema, it says all three times. All three times. All your heart. All your soul. All your might. There's this everything all wrapped up together. And then this loving God totally, as was spoken of in the open mic this morning, this loving God totally draws in all the commandments underneath it. Some that say, you quoted the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 from the open mic. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Some say it's love, and all of the rest of them are gathered up under love. You've heard that taught before. Same idea here. The most singular commandment is all, and all the other ones come in underneath it. The Shema, when they repeated that twice a day, actually identifies God's identity. He is the Lord our God. He is the Lord. He is our God. When you repeated the Shema, you see that God has an identity. He's not cosmic. He's not mystical. He's a real person. He is the Lord our God. This was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God that took them out of slavery and delivered them from the Egyptians. And he's the God who set, as Steve said from the open mic, he's the God who set his affection on that nation and said, you're mine, for nothing at all that they deserve. They didn't do anything to deserve to be called his people, and he said, you're mine. He set his eye, he set his affection on Israel as his people. Here's a key point right here. Israel was not commanded to love God simply for what he had done for them. Israel was not commanded to love God simply for what he had done for them. He was to be loved because he is God, capital G. He's God. He's the God, the one, the true, the only God. He is the Lord. So, He's not to be loved simply for what he's done for them. He's to be loved because he's God. Application. We're not to love God simply for his gifts and the benefits we receive from him. That is so huge. I could say that a dozen different ways and a dozen times. We are not to love God simply for his gifts and the benefits we receive from him. We also don't love God simply for his attributes, his wisdom, his power, and his justice. We are to love him for who he is in himself. We're to love God for who he is in himself. And when I read that and say that to you, I have to pause and I have to step back and I have to say, how do we know who he is in himself? How do we know who he is in himself? That's something that can roll off my tongue pretty easily, but that's not an easy concept to understand. In fact, I will tell you that as a Christian, you spend the whole rest of your lives trying to understand in a fuller and more meaningful way who God is in himself. You never stop doing that. There's no detour in the Christian life where you end up on a little side spur and say, that's all I'm going to know of God. I'm not going to know anything else. We spend the whole of our lives. We study him. How do we know who he is in himself? We study who he is in himself in his word. Weekly, we sit under the teaching of the word of God. There's a trend right now in the evangelical church to turn the preaching of the word and the pulpit into a sharing or a discussion or a mini little thought or two, and then get on to the rest of the stuff. The singing, the shared meal, the real koinonia stuff. When we set aside the preaching of the word and give it a priority like we want to here, we rob ourselves of one of the means of grace of understanding who God is in himself. You realize that every time you open the word and pray, Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. Every time you open the word and say, pray Psalm 119:18, you're saying, in effect, you are God, I am not. I don't understand fully. Help me to understand. I want to know what you're saying, and I can better understand it by reading your word. If you've lost a hunger for opening God's word, I would encourage you to open God's word to a psalm or one of the gospels and just pray Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. God is faithful. He is faithful to answer that prayer. He will open your eyes to wonderful things. So much of life happens and we miss time in the Word, and then one day flows into the next and it flows into the next, and we're busy and our priorities are messed up, and we know they're messed up, but we're just fatigued and we're tired. Just open the Word and pray Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. Your progress in the Christian life, when you love God simply, you progress in your Christian life when you love God simply by understanding that he's lovely and he's wonderful and he's worthy of praise and adoration outside of the good things he can give you. He is worthy of your unqualified affection, not just the good things you get from him. Challenge everybody, just consider your prayers. Lord, give me this. Lord, bless me with this. Help me with this. Tell me with this. It's the benefits we're receiving from him, and we should pray those things. But he is worthy of our unqualified affection. So the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, calls you to a comprehensive, full, and complete love for God. It's loving God with all that you are, every bit of you. We have to be careful to not get too fancy here, because Jesus breaks it into four areas, and people have preached four sermons about the four different aspects of loving God, and this is this, and this is it. And you can get really detailed in that and get really down, and we could preach four sermons, one on each one, but we're not going to. So this, a thought maybe about each one. Each one's kind of like an accordion that can just open up and keep opening up. What does it mean, first of all, to love God with all of our hearts? I think it means you love God from the root of your being, from deep down inside, from the root. You love God deep down inside. That's your deepest affection. The roots of the tree, so to speak. That's how you want to love God. Love God. An affection that is unsurpassed by any other affection. It's undiluted and it's unmixed. If you have an affection for something else above loving God with your whole heart, it's an idol. That's an idol to be repented of. And ask God to help you love Him with all of your heart. There's a word this morning, the song we sang this morning about creating me a clean heart, and the word that was spoken about the heart. Secondly, love God with our souls. Our love is not to be lukewarm. Our love for God is not to be on and off, hot and cold, lukewarm. It needs to be white hot. It needs to be all out for the Lord. Love God with all of our souls. I think it's the word from the open mic this morning, talking about from Revelation 3. That, if my memory serves me correctly, the passage that was quoted was directly after the Laodicean church. It's to the Laodicean church, and it was said to them that those words that were spoken about, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," comes right after the part where he says, "Church, you're hot and cold. You're lukewarm. You're just lukewarm. You're not hot or you're not cold. You're just lukewarm." And the Shema reminds them and us to love God with all of our souls. Third, love God with all of our strength. All of our strength. Not weak, impotent faith. We bring all of our strength and energy to express our affection for God. Our strength. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's some work involved in your walk of faith. Or in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." I worked harder than all the rest of them. So there's work and effort involved, and we apply that in our love and our affection for God. It's work. For some of you, it's very hard to get up a few minutes early to open the Word. For some of you, it's very hard to stay up late and open the Word. For some of you, it's hard to change the dial from one diet of music to another. It's work. It's difficult. And Paul says, "I worked, but not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So the Shema lists three different dimensions of our love for God, and Jesus adds a fourth, doesn't he? That wasn't in the original Shema. He adds mind. Love God with the fullness of your understanding. We apply our minds to the fullest extent to understand the riches and the depths of the revelation of Himself in His Word. We engage our minds. We don't check out. We engage our minds. We ask questions of the text, and we try to figure out what the main sense is and what's happening. As Christians, we should spend the rest of our lives seeking to understand more about God, who He is, just because He's God, not because of what we get from Him. How do we do it? We read it. We discuss it. We memorize it. How many of you guys at Men's Discipleship are having a hard time memorizing the verses, as hard a time as I am? Nobody. Okay, Steve Linden's the only other one who's having a hard time. It is tough. You kids are going to be embarrassed. We're going to be embarrassed to say this to you. We're trying to get one or two verses, these 12 men that gather, we're trying to get one or two verses memorized. Ready? Every 3 weeks. Okay, you can laugh now. Go ahead, laugh at us. But we got old brain cells. It's hard. It's hard, but we're doing it because we know that if we read, study, and memorize even small sections of the Word of God, it helps us understand more of who God is and what He's about, and we do that as we focus our attention in the Word of God. We read it, we discuss it, we memorize it, and it's all hard disciplines that require you to engage your mind. You're doing that with apologetics. You're doing that with speech and debate. You're doing that. We're doing that in men's discipleship. We're doing that with Leadership Institute. You're doing it with your family Bible reading. Men and women, when you open the Word of God at family Bible reading and just say and do nothing more than just read Scripture, it's helping you to know, appreciate, love, and understand God more and more. And we'll do that for the rest of our lives. Here's the amazing thing. None of us, not one of us, not me, not any of us, have ever kept the Great Commandment for a whole day, ever. Not one day. I did pretty good yesterday. Pretty good. But with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. No, I didn't. We get lazy. Sometimes we even compare to others. I'm keeping it better than Keith. And Keith goes, well, I'm keeping it better than John. And we compare. And we don't treat it with the priority that it should have. We think it's no big deal to strive for loving the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Nobody can do that, so we just give up. This scribe was looking for how Jesus would define and state what was the most important commandment. Well, as we've said before, the Jews taught that there were 613 commandments in the Torah. 613. And the scribes would distinguish between the heavy ones and the light ones. And so the heavy ones obviously were the most important. And so his question is, what's the heaviest of the heaviest commandments? The answer to that is the one that he said. And here's the thing. When we fail to keep this commandment, to love God totally, we fail in all of the other commandments. But, and here's a big but, my hope is not in me keeping all of the commandments perfectly. My hope is in the one who kept the commandments perfectly, Jesus. If we fail every day, and we do, in the main commandment, and we fail in so many more, my hope and confidence is not in doing better tomorrow, trying harder. That's just moralism. My hope is in the one who perfectly kept every commandment, Jesus. It's not my ability to understand and perfectly keep every commandment every day. That's my hope, is in Jesus, who perfectly kept the law. And that's your hope too. Then Jesus does something and adds to the scribe's question as he continues his answer in verse 31. He says, the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Those are the greatest. Jesus now quotes Leviticus 19:18. So he takes Deuteronomy and he puts Leviticus with it. Which, by the way, when Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, that's an authentication that what was written in the Old Testament was God's words, God's law, God's truth. When it's quoted, and it's quoted, the Old Testament is quoted all through the New Testament. That's just a verification. So Leviticus 19:18, the second great commandment, but correct ranking: love God, neighbor second. Out of the vertical flows the horizontal. We've talked about that before. Out of the vertical, love for God flows the horizontal. Love for others. Being rightly related to God allows you to be right in relationship with your neighbor. But love for others is extremely important. It's all through the New Testament. Romans 13:8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sound familiar? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Or Galatians 5:14, Paul says to the Galatian church, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:19, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then Matthew 22:40, these two summarize all the law and the prophets. Basically, all of Scripture is wrapped up in these two things. So, what follows the Shema? famous passage that homeschool speakers use all the time, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And every Christian family, not just homeschool families. It's a great text that they go to, but what this says is having God before you all the time and being intentional about that is a responsibility of every householder. Every householder. Some of you do that by putting verses up on the mirrors and by the sink and when you drive. Others of you read the Bible out loud together and things like that. So be on your heart day and night. You stand up when you rise down as you're on the way. How many of you have had significant spiritual discussions in the car with kids in car seats or kids in the back seat with you? Come on, lots of you. Lots of time to do that. As a Christian, we're never to forget this commandment or all of the other commandments. So my question is, are you making Scripture an integral part of your life? And are you teaching Scripture to your children if God has blessed you with children at this point? And are you being intentional and diligent about it? Then we come to the third part of the sermon, the third point where he says, close to the kingdom. In verses 32 and 33, and the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Stop for a second. This is ironic. This amazes me. When the scribe goes, "You're right, teacher. You're right." I read some of this stuff so quick, and then you got to slow down. "You're right, teacher." The man standing before this wise scribe was no ordinary man. The God of the universe, in the person of Jesus Christ, was speaking to him right there, and he goes, "You're right, teacher." The God who created the dirt the scribe was standing on when he says, "You're right, teacher," created the dirt that he was standing on, or maybe the tree that they were standing under, you know, to protect themselves from the sun that he created. He goes, "You're right, teacher. Good word." He was impressed with Jesus' answer. He really was. But it was, and he didn't give a patronizing back. You're right, teacher. It wasn't a patronizing thing. He even went so far as to clarify, and he says, "You know what? You're right. And loving God and loving neighbor is way more important than the whole sacrificial system of bulls and goats and the altar and blood and the. It's more important than that." This guy, different from the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, something is beginning to connect in this guy's mind. That truth is being spoken. This is not just another rabbi. Truth is being spoken. And Jesus answers the man in verse 34a and says, "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" You could read it two ways. The kingdom of God standing right in front of you, which I don't think is what he meant. He says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Jesus regarded this scribe's response as a wise response. He didn't say, "You're in the kingdom of God." He says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." You're not far. The scribe was beginning to see spiritual truth. His eyes and his heart were being opened up, as only the Holy Spirit can do, beginning to see. He's beginning to understand that God is omnipotent, and God is sovereign king, and what it means to love God for who he is. There was a change in this guy versus the other people that were trying to trap Jesus. The scribe still needed to be born again to faith in Jesus. And so do each one and every one of us who never placed our faith and trust in Christ. To understand intellectually that there's a God, that there's intelligent design to everything we see out there around us, and that being kind to those around us, that's all true. It still doesn't bring us into God's kingdom. Just to acknowledge a God, acknowledge intelligent design, acknowledge that we need to be nice to each other, It means that we're nice, moral people that go to hell. That's what it means. We work with them all week long. We see them everywhere we go. Nice, moral, polite people who acknowledge somewhere off in the distance there's a God somewhere that's not personally involved in their lives. They're just nice, moral people going to hell. To be in God's kingdom, a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit must occur. You must repent of your sins. You must confess them to God. And you must ask Him to rule supreme in your life. You have to say, I want you to be number one. I'm tired of trying to run this on my own. Romans 10:9 could not be any more clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How much did we sing about the heart this morning, Jennifer? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Doesn't tell us if a man ever came to faith in Christ. But he was beginning to understand. One final comment by Mark in 34b. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That's Mark's summary statement of this whole last big three sections we've gone through. After that, no more questions. We're done. Each group had come to Jesus and had failed to catch him in his words. He was able to spot their traps, their insincere questions, to the point of embarrassing them. They now abandon their attempts to entrap him, and a change happens here. Because now they're going to result to false testimony and an improper trial to have him killed. They couldn't trick him. Now they're going to put him on trial. And it'll be a false trial. In closing, I want you to see the gospel in view here. It's not enough to have knowledge about God or to try to obey a set of commands in your own strength. You have to turn to one who perfectly kept the law, and that's Jesus. He kept every single command perfectly. We call out to Him for salvation. We call out to Him for strength. We call out to Him for power to obey the supreme commands of loving God and loving others. Because we can't do that on our own. As we move toward the communion table this morning, and Steve, in a couple minutes, I'm going to ask you to break the bread. I'm at the end of a cold, and I just don't want to do that, but I forgot to ask you. We come to the end of towards the communion table this morning. I want to focus on three possible hearts here today. Three possible hearts. I know there's more, but just three, as I was wrapping this up in my study and preparation, three possible hearts. First of all, there's the heart that has not acknowledged God as supreme ruler and authority. You've never acknowledged God as supreme ruler and authority in your life. Today is your day of salvation. Today is your day of salvation. He said, well, that's not my heart. I'm a Christian. I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want Him to be number one in my life. So, second heart. The heart that loves God, but other things have crowded out your affections. You're tired. Your Christian life is just kind of, I'm tired, I love God, but man, I don't love Him with all of my heart. Like this, two times a day to turn my affections towards God, and wow, it's been days since I've really treasured who I am in Christ. Today is your day of repentance. Not of salvation, but of repentance. You do that before you take the communion elements. You don't lazily go into communion and say, it's been a rough week. I haven't really thought about God much this week. Pass the bread. No, you repent and you say, Lord, I haven't loved You as I ought to love You. I want to love You more. I want to love You with my whole heart. Help me. Help me do that. Then you take communion because He's quick to grant pardon and forgiveness. A third heart. Maybe your heart is rejoicing in the goodness of God today. Maybe your heart is just, man, God is good. God has been so good to me. And you're full of the things of God. And to you, I would say, be an encourager. Be an encourager. Look to encourage those around you that have that first or that second heart. Look to be an encourager. Use the Word of God to encourage other people, whether it's in your family, with your friends, or whether it's around the shared meal, whatever it is. Today is your day of celebration. Today should be a day of celebration. If you are full of the things of the Lord, this should be a celebration. I love it. Every Sunday, these hearts come into our church. And God, as those hearts come in, God uses you where your heart is. If your heart is full of the goodness of God, you're an encourager. We have those every single week. Today is your day of celebration and thanksgiving as you take the elements. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Steve to come up and just break the bread and give it to Mike, and it'll be taken him back. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so kind and loving to do heart surgery on us. You take simple words from the Scriptures and bring application to our hearts, so that when we stand up and take communion as families, it's not just another Sunday, another piece of bread, another taste of juice, but it's a celebration of repentance and forgiveness, a celebration of your goodness and your kindness throughout the week, and a celebration, perhaps for some even today, of salvation, of coming to faith in Christ. We thank you that the question of this wise theologian was put in the text for us to help us stop and pause and consider what's the most important commandment, life principle to live by for the whole rest of our lives. And it's love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Equip us, enable us to do that in a strength that only you can supply. In Jesus' name, amen.